Book of Acts, chapter 11, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along this morning. Acts, chapter 11. A lot of things are happening here in this chapter. There's some incredible growth in the church. It spreads, the gospel spreads. Verse number 19 indicates that they were scattered abroad because of persecution. They traveled to at least three different locations preaching the word. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. It must have been an exciting time in the church, in the growth area. I don't think it was a very exciting time in the area of persecution, but it was pretty exciting in the growth side of things. But then we come here to verse number 22, and things continue to take place. But something kind of stands out in these next few verses to me. So I'm going to read several verses in a row here, beginning with verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Much people was added unto the Lord. One thing we don't notice, we don't really see in the scriptures, is that the time frame. How much time is elapsing here between each verse or each phrase or each thought? But here we come to verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul or Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The growth. I saw at the end of the year one church that had made a statement, something to the effect that 100 souls were saved in their church over the last 12 months. Now, we would probably look at that and think, wow, that's a bunch of people. What kind of a church can have growth of 100 people in one year? It must have been an empty church. Or nearly empty. Where would you put 100 people here? So we would probably look at that and say, wow. I wonder how many people this is referring to. And taught much people. Much people were added unto the Lord. So things were on the move. Paul, or Saul, still called Saul here, and Barnabas were teaching them, exhorting them. They were spending a lot of time with them. Let's understand that what they were doing was discipling these new converts. They were teaching them in the things of God. They were discipling them as disciples of Christ. The last phrase of that last verse, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I've heard it said before, and I believe that I've said it here before, that it's possible that they were called Christians. People of Galatia were called Galatians, and people of Philippi were called Philippians and Corinthians and that sort of thing. Christians. Maybe it was said Christians, but there is a good possibility that it was Christians because they were followers of Christ. I want to ask a question. What does a 2020 Christian look like? What does a Christian look like in 2020? This year. First Sunday of the year. What does a Christian look like? These believers at Antioch must have appeared to the public to be followers of Christ. There was something about them that triggered the thinking of people around them to say that these disciples were Christians. They were followers of Christ, or they were Christians. What is it that triggers your mind, that makes you think, stop and pause and say, well, there is a Christian. That is what a Christian looks like in 2020. The Bible has a few things to say about family. God loves the family. He delights in a loving family. His kingdom is clear about the importance of family. So maybe a good Christian can be looked at and realized because of the importance that they have or the priority that they place on family time. That their focus is family time. Everything else comes after family. Well, maybe not God, but everything else comes after. And sometimes even Sunday church comes after family. Because family is so important. So does that make them a Christian? Does that make them well, there is a Christian in 2020. Now we know, as I said, we know that God's word has to say something about the family and he delights in the family. His kingdom is clear about the importance of family, but Jesus has something to say about this priority list. Luke records it in chapter 14. Jesus is saying, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Amplified says that word hate is in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with the attitude toward God. So maybe it's not that Christian that has this big focus and their priority list, even as important as family is. No, I don't think that's it. It may be a part. I'm sure that it's a part because God tells us that. Maybe it's someone who provides the best for their family. They provide the best. They're better than anybody else at providing the best for their family. Maybe sometimes they're called a workaholic. There goes a Christian. Look how he provides for his family. Is that it? Jesus does give us a little bit of an indication as he tells the story about the person that was so focused on making money and building bigger barns, but failing at faith. That would indicate to us that no, that's not really the bottom line picture of what a Christian looks like. That is not the guaranteed point. Sometimes we think that a Christian in our generation or of our day of this year is somebody who simply observes some old-fashioned rules, such as dress standards. Now, I'm still a believer that long pants for men is a good thing. The Holy Spirit has convicted me with the help of somebody else, my wife specifically, to get rid of some comfortable jeans because the holes were getting too big. John, you can't wear that. Watch me. Sometimes the voice of reason comes from somebody else, and the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's right, John. You can't wear that and call yourself modest if you're saying such a thing, if you really believe this stuff. So I had to get rid of those things. I still believe in that. I still believe, I still believe in wearing a belt and tucking in your shirt tail so the plumber's trademark isn't seen. It's amazing to me how many people, now I'm just off on the tangent trail, the rabbit trail, without Blaine's puppy. Did y'all see that? I had to talk to Blaine about that dog. You know, is immodesty only immodest if the person is fat and ugly? I really believe, I still believe that the principles of modesty don't change with terrain, territory, or activities. I believe that. That's my belief. That's why I believe it. I try my best to live it that way. I believe in that. I still have strong beliefs about sleeve length, even though I don't use the pulpit or the pen to bully anybody about it. I still believe that it's a vital aspect, that God has called me to live in such a way, and I have strong beliefs about it. I still believe that there's scriptural basis for a lady's uncut hair. I still understand why jewelry has been a no-no down through our history, interwoven into our church roots. And I believe it that way. You know, I believe in this separation and the standard that I was taught and that I still try to live by. I believe it for myself. But I'm reminded of the words of Christ as he referenced this very thing in the lives of the Pharisees. Matthew records it in chapter 5, Jesus speaking in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." Well, the scribes and Pharisees were all about the external appearance. They focused strongly and they pressed it strongly on everybody around them, including themselves. They held to the letter of the law, and at times it was so important for them, they even added some letters to the law. Just to protect and just to guard. And there was things that there, and we don't find Jesus condemning any of that. He simply said, except your righteousness go beyond, exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. So just because I believe what I believe, that doesn't make me a Christian in 2020. I'm sorry if that disappoints you, but that does not make me a Christian. I know what it is. Certainly, it must be those who are so heavenly minded that they put scripture on the walls of their homes and have a Bible on the table, the end table. As soon as they come in the door, there's a Bible laying there. I noticed that our Bible was missing at the end table just inside the door over Christmas. And I said, where did the Bible go? No, I never used that Bible. But I missed it when it was gone. My wife said, well, I've been using it. Well, that's a good thing, but I still miss that Bible. But that doesn't make me a Christian. That doesn't make our home a Christian home. Even as much as I like having and think that the Bible should be there, that doesn't. And I like the scriptures that are stenciled on the wall or placed on the wall or the scriptures that are engraved in wood and placed around. I like all of that, and I think that some of you have that stuff too. And it's surely something good. My grandma Ziegler, we called her Graham, was a craft person. Some of you would have loved her. She loved crafts, especially plaster of Paris crafts. You ever do plaster of Paris? Oh, quaint old stuff, isn't it? Sometimes I miss that too. There's just some memories about that and about my Gram and a family and a grand, all of her grandkids and doing all that stuff. And it was those older ones that got to make the plaques and then the little ones only got to paint them. She was full of all of those things. And some of the stuff was meaningless stuff, but there was also a lot of things that were placed around her, all over her walls and on her tables that had some kind of spiritual emphasis or scripture specifically. She had them everywhere. Stuff that grandkids made and something that somebody gave to her or something that she made. And it was plastered everywhere. Now, my Gram was a good Christian woman. She was a godly woman. We have some funny stories to tell. We have some memories to think about and all of that. But she was a godly woman. That didn't make her a godly woman. Recently, I was going through a tub of junk that I have stashed away, my stuff. It's not my wife's junk, it's my junk. And I found a little framed poem that, as far back in my memory as I can go, it was on a wall in her house. Nobody got it, I did. Why nobody else got it, I don't know, but I saw it and I snatched it up. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that was engraved in my mind because I saw it every time I went into that room. Boy, Grandma was planting seeds. Surely that's good. Surely that depicts a Christian. It's a beautiful trend now to put stenciled scripture on the wall. It's a beautiful trend. I like it. It's nice. You're making those things stamped into the minds of people that see that on a regular basis. It's there. Praise God for it. But James tells us in chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's not a matter of, like some of us, going to the mirror and doing the best we can and then walking away saying there's no hope, so I might as well forget about it. That's not the kind of story that he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who deliberately walks away from knowing to do good and they forget how ugly they really are in their own heart. We can put all kinds of stuff on the wall and around, but it's something more than that. What does a Christian look like in 2020? Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is what a Christian is in 2020. Born again. So the first thing that we need to look at, the first thing that we need to notice for this year in our lives as a Christian is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is my name in the Book of Heaven. Number one. Number two. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you have given up on sin. That sin has gone out of business. Are you still living in sin and calling yourself a Christian? A Christian in 2020 is a person who follows Christ and is not in bondage or bound by the chains of sin, but they've been set free and they no longer live therein. Am I talking to somebody this morning that has something that has continued to bother you and trouble you and bring you down spiritually over and over again? If I am, then please, by God's help and grace, take steps to get that taken care of. If it has continued to destroy you, then find yourself in the secret place of prayer, asking God for deliverance, and then go and find somebody to help you in that deliverance by making you accountable. It's good. It's healthy. It's not the answer to your soul's problem. Jesus is the answer, but it does make it easier to get victory over it, where the devil can no longer get you down by it. Is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I living in sin? Or has sin gone out of business? Number three, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in all of the light? When God gives you something, you're walking in it. You're saying, yes, Lord, I will. There's something that I've been reading about this thing that people criticize preachers that talk about lordship salvation. Now, I understand in measure what they're saying, but we must understand that this thing is a lordship relationship. It's no longer I, and we're going to get to that here in the next step. But it's Christ, Christ, Christ. They were called Christians or Christians because they followed Christ. There was something visible in their lives. Jesus tells us finally here in Mark chapter 8, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel shall the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, it's easy for us to cast off in that passage. Well, I'm not gaining the whole world. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's saying, that it's only for the person that is pressing to gain the whole world, be a Napoleon, so to speak. That's not what he's referring to. What he's referring to is the specific desire of the heart to do my own thing. Because Jesus goes on in that next verse, or what shall a person give in exchange for his soul? It may be a small thing. As he said before, in one of the least of the commandments. In one of the least of the commandments Is there something that has come between you and God that you know is a trouble to him, and it's a sour point, it's a negative in your relationship with God? There's something that has caused a coolness or a coldness. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you living above sin? Are you walking in the light? Have you denied yourself? You've taken up the cross, his cross, and you're following. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does a Christian look like in 2020? The same as what they did in AD 33 or AD 45, whenever it was that this was all penned. The same. Followers of Christ. Christians. Christians. May it be that this year our life can be called. Not the things that we do, the things that we portray on the outside, but our life be called a Christian. Would you stand with me this morning? The first song we sang in worship service this morning says, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions, all my life, all of my tomorrows, my conflicts, my longings, my past, my thoughts, my dreams, Jesus is Lord of all. Is he your Lord today? Praise God. Brother Clark Gray, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?